Let's rise. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his own vine, his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So far, sermon text. May be seated. In Christ Jesus, the head of the church, dear fellow redeemed, church architecture sure has changed over the years. In the Middle Ages, most churches were large, extremely long, high ceilings, magnificent stained glass windows, and tall steeples reaching up into the sky. In the early days of America, you could always see the country church from a far distance because of the tall steeple and the white painted sides. Even the city churches were long, large buildings with tall steeples and stained glass windows. But today, many modern churches are being built more in a circle or semicircle, round, so that the altar and the pastor is more in the middle and people are gathered around him to be closer, not so far away as the long churches. Modern day churches still have some stained glass windows, but today many steeples are on towers, not so much on the building itself. The beauty of different church architecture is really in the eye of the beholder. Some really like the beauty of the modern day churches, while others like the past better. But the real beauty of the church is not the outside architecture. It's on the inside. When you come inside to hear the beautiful, sweet, saving message of the gospel, it is found in the good news. If you come into a beautiful church and don't hear a message that glorifies Christ, and that sinners are saved alone through faith in Christ Jesus, then there is really no beauty there at all. The same can be said about the Church of Jesus Christ. On the outside, the Church of Christ has no beauty, no glory, no majesty, no power. But for those who are inside, members of this church, we see the beauty. We see the majesty, the glory, and the power. Our text from the prophet Micah this morning answers for us the question, what benefits and blessings are ours when we are members of the Holy Christian Church. In other words, what's so great about being a Christian? There's four blessings this morning listed in our text. First of all, glory, then peace, strength, and dominion. We see in the very first verse of our text that Micah is speaking about the very same time period as the prophet we studied last Sunday, Hosea. The last days, the latter times, that's the Messianic era, the New Testament age. Micah is saying that there will be a mountain that will rise above all the other mountains in the world. A nation greater than all, be established forever. Micah is talking about Mount Zion. Not physical Mount Zion, the mountain range that's in Jerusalem, but spiritual Mount Zion. The picture is not of a mountain range that suddenly rises higher and higher and becomes the highest mountain peak in the world. Now the Lord is talking figuratively. This Mount Zion is a New Testament church of believers. It'll rise above every kingdom and every nation in this world. Be more powerful, more glorious, more majestic than any rule or realm the world has ever seen. The Church of Jesus Christ will be head and shoulders above all the rest. And to this Mount Zion, men, women, children will be flowing. Not literally climbing up a mountain to the mountain peak, but coming to hear God's word. Micah writes, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. We can see how this prophecy of Micah has come true. Europeans, Asians, Africans, Orientals, Americans have all been flocking to this Mount Zion, coming to hear the good news of salvation. Again, Micah said, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. The first blessing of being a member of the Holy Christian Church is its glory, the Word. His Word will go out from Zion, from Jerusalem, from the church. You, believers, will proclaim that Word of God to people. So people from all nationalities, all tribes, will come to be members of this kingdom, to dwell in this Mount Zion, to hear the gospel message of salvation. That's the glory of the church, the powerful word of our God. That powerful word that breaks down all physical barriers between people and unites us as one in Christ Jesus. The law that condemns all of us, no matter where we live or who we are, and shows our sins. And the powerful gospel that tells us our sins have been forgiven, that we are justified, we are declared not guilty, alone through Jesus' merits. The powerful gospel transforms our hearts and leads us to stop living for our sinful flesh, but to live for Christ. A God-pleasing life of sanctification, motivated by Christ's love. What a glory the Holy Christian Church has. A powerful word that condemns and destroys. A powerful word that creates and saves. A powerful word that brings forth fruits of faith alone to the glory of our Savior God, who gave us that very word. The question needs to be asked, why are we so sure that we need to take these verses here figuratively and not literally? How are we sure that Micah is not talking about literal Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where in the end days, thousands upon thousands upon millions of people will gather there to worship the Lord? We're sure that because Scripture interprets Scripture and not man. And so we look into the New Testament. In Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24, we read these words. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Mount Zion is the church of all believers. It's called the church militant here on earth because we're still fighting for souls with the gospel. It's called the church triumphant in heaven because there the souls of Christ have conquered and are now safe with the Lord in heavenly glory. Other mighty, powerful nations and kingdoms will come and go and continue to come and go. But the Holy Christian Church will continue forever and ever and ever. The glory being the Word. Second spiritual blessing that we receive as members of Christ's Church is peace. Peace of heart and soul. Again, Micah draws a physical picture of this blessing of peace. We read in verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So will Israel and Palestine finally become neighbors, lay down their arms, have a real peace treaty? Will all nations now finally be at peace with one another? The Lord's not talking about political peace here. He's not talking about love and harmony between one nation and another, literally on this earth. For that contradicts what our Prince of Peace, Jesus himself, said. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Micah is speaking of the gospel of God's kingdom of grace, established by the word of God in the hearts of his believers, his people. This is a gathering of the Holy Christian Church. So that every Christian, wherever they may be, Iraq, Cuba, China, Libya, wherever, our brothers and sisters together with us, one in Christ Jesus, living in this kingdom of peace. All believers in Christ are one in faith with our Savior, and therefore one with each other, enjoying peace with our Heavenly Father because of the forgiveness of all of our sins. What Mike is talking about here is far greater than some peace treaty, far greater than a declaration of ceasefire. It's the peace with God, knowing that that wall, that barrier has been removed. Our sins have been cast in the depths of the sea, and we're at one with our Father. There's nothing between God and us any longer that would cause God to not love us. In verse 4, we read more about some physical pictures of the spiritual peace. Micah says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." This peace of forgiveness of sins is like relaxing on a sunny afternoon under your fig tree. No stress. Having no fear. No cares. No concerns. No burdens. No griefs. We have a peace that passes all understanding, living in our hearts. Paul writes about this peace in Ephesians 2. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One of the greatest blessings we have as members of the Holy Christian Church is peace to lay our head down on our pillow after a day of sinful thoughts, words, and actions, and know that we're still at peace with the Heavenly Father, because Jesus has taken our sins and washed them all away. In verse 5, Micah says, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Unbelievers walk in the name of their gods, the imaginations of their own hearts. These gods reflect the faults, the failures, and the frustrations of their creators. They can't do anything. In fact, they don't even exist. The Lord says about them in Jeremiah, "For the customs of the peoples are futile. One cuts down a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple over. They are upright like a palm tree, but they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they can do no evil, nor can they do any good." We believers walk in the name of the Lord Jehovah, our triune God, trusting his grace and forgiveness and salvation. Our God created us. We didn't create him. Our Savior God redeemed us. We didn't earn our own salvation. And our sanctifying God took us from the darkness of sin and unbelief and created faith in our hearts. We didn't choose to believe in Jesus. The final two spiritual blessings of being members of the Holy Christian Church: strength and dominion. We read in verses 6 and 7 of our text. "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever." So who are the lame? The word here literally means to limp. It's the same word that's used when Jacob wrestled with the Lord and the Lord touched his hip and he then limped after that. The word for lame means a reference to man's weaknesses, his sins. The outcasts are all those because of their sins been cast out of the Lord by the Lord. The exiles from Jerusalem and Israel, Adam and Eve, were cast out from the Lord's presence out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin of disobedience. The Lord is going to gather a remnant of all of these lame, weak sinners, all of these outcasts, and gather them together to one powerful nation over which he will rule. Again, he's talking about the church, the Holy Christian Church. You and I, who limp because of the weakness of our sins, you and I have been cast out because of our disobedience, we've brought together into this kingdom where Christ will rule forever and ever and ever. Just like limping Jacob, who after his wrestling match with the Lord was a stronger spiritual human being, in fact, a conqueror with God, because he took God at his word, he trusted his promises, in fact, he held God to his promise. So every weak, limping sinner will be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Like Paul will be able to say, "I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." The strength of this kingdom is Christ. Finally, we see that even as the nation of Israel was ruled by King David, so also spiritual Israel will be ruled by spiritual David, David's King and David's Lord, Jesus Christ. And we'll rule together with Jesus. We read in verse 8, And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The watchtower of the flock, that's the good shepherd. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the rock of ages. The kingdom of dominion has come to the daughter of Jerusalem. All these phrases mean the same thing. Jesus, King of Kings, rules over his people in their hearts, in your heart and in mine. He is the ruler over all his believers. And we'll rule together with him in his word, both here on this earth and forever in heaven. That's what we see inside of our church. From the outside, from the unbeliever's point of view, there's little use for the church. Little power, not much glory, no future, no blessings. There's little reason to follow a man who lived 2,000 years ago. Those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior cannot see with eyes of faith the things that we as believers in Christ see as blessings as members of the Holy Christian Church. Glory, God's Word, which creates faith and moves us to live for Christ. Peace, the announcement of forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Strength, Jesus Christ living in us and making us more than conquerors over our troubles and trials and temptations. And dominion, ruling with Christ as princes and priests in his kingdom. What blessings, what benefits we have, and they'll all culminate in eternity. Thank God the Holy Spirit has led us to go inside the church to see it not as onlookers, as visitors, as outsiders, but has led us into the church and, through the Word, made us members of His church through faith in Christ Jesus, so that with awe and wonder we can see all of its glory, majesty, and power. And to enjoy it, both for time and for eternity. Amen.